We are privileged people. We are privileged to be a part of what is happening in the kingdom today. Right now, we have been given the privilege of approaching Him, coming before Him, and only because of the blood of Christ, only because of what Jesus did for us. Amen? Not because I'm such a nice guy, even though that's true. I know some would beg to differ with me, but I try to be nice. How many know that Jesus wasn't always nice either? But Jesus is always right. I'm not always right, but He is. We all want to be right all the time, don't we? That's our desire, is to always be right. Yeah. And you know the proverb, every man's ways are right in his own eyes. And sometimes we're right in our own eyes, and no matter what, we're going to be right. But God is the one who judges the hearts, weighs the hearts. He knows He is the truth, so He would know what's right. And we just need to make sure that we're aligning with what He says is right. And it doesn't matter what my opinion is. It matters what God says. His word is true. His word is forever settled. And His word is, it brings life. Jesus said, these words I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. God's word is life to us. So it's not something, I got to do this, I got to do that. It's like we get to do this. We get to do that. And we get to be free also from the bondage of sin. Yeah. Hallelujah. We're no longer under that taskmaster, that slavery. It tells you what you got to do. Once I was lost in sin, but Jesus came in and He set me free. And so now I just need to have a talk with Jesus. Amen. And stay in communion with Him. Walk with Him. Be strong in Him. Not in myself. Your self-will can only go so far. Your willpower is only so effective. And you know, I heard somebody say something that was interesting the other night. When you begin to backslide, initially you think you're doing all right. Yeah. I mean, we do. You think you're doing all right, and so there's this delusional thinking of, well, then what's the point? I can just kind of continue on the path I'm on, and I'm doing all right, but you don't realize it until it's too late. But when the Lord begins to knock on your heart, He begins to warn you. He begins to give you instruction to turn back. How many know it's a good idea to listen to what He says? He's much smarter than we are. And His way is life. His way is life. We want to walk in life. We're no longer living in death. We're no longer living in dead things, going dead places, speaking dead stuff. We're speaking life. We're living in life. We're walking in life. Yeah. So we don't celebrate Halloween because Halloween is about death. We celebrate resurrection. We celebrate life. Hallelujah. Because when you're walking in darkness, you can't see. You can't see clearly. Yeah, I know there are those who would disagree with me that it's okay to have your kids go trick or treating, but you know, if you understand what Halloween really is, what it really represents, and what it means to a lot of people who are on the other side of the tracks, it's not a cute little holiday at all. It's very much a work of Satan to glorify death, to glorify darkness. How many know that He was the one that caused the first man to fall? He tempted him, and He brought death as a result. So why should we who are of the light, who are of the day, have anything to do with the unfruitful works of darkness? We celebrate life. We walk in life. How many are enjoying life? I mean, life is... And you know, people are sometimes pursuing life in the dark. They think that this is a pursuit of life, but they're actually pursuing life in a dead place. I was there once. Were you? We were looking for life in all the wrong places. So now we have found and discovered that life is a person. It's a relationship with the living God, the creator of the universe. We've been privileged to be brought into right relationship through the blood of Christ and to be called by his name, to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God, and to be given a free pass. Amen? At least on our part, it was free. It wasn't on Jesus. It cost very much, didn't it, for you and I to have this free pass today. So enter into his gates with the password, thank you, right? Thanksgiving. Continue to be thankful and all things give thanks. Thank God that nobody got hurt this morning on the way to church. Thank God that you were able to get up out of bed this morning to come to church. Amen. Thank God that we had something to put in our stomachs today. Thank God that we have a roof over our head. Thank God for we have so much to be thankful for. Yeah. And you know what? We should be able to find pleasure and find delight in the simplicity of life, in the simple things. We look at a child and how a child will play with a toy that maybe it's just a stick or a stone, you know, or just something that they made for themselves, you know, they created for themselves, and find such pleasure in a simple thing such as that. Whereas some of the American kids that I've known have grown up and had all the bells and the whistles and the toys and they'll go out and actually we had some neighbor kids that their parents gave them everything that they wanted. And they went out and destroyed their toys. They threw rocks at them. They found sport in blowing it up or whatever they were doing. Because they did not appreciate what they had. They didn't realize, you know, that there was some sacrifice. There was, you know, a price paid for them to have that thing. And I'm glad that God doesn't always give us everything we ask for when we want it. Because he's teaching us to appreciate good things. His things are not cheap or they're of the utmost value. He's teaching us to appreciate the greater things. Sometimes you're going to find yourself in a bit of a famine and a bit of a desert, a bit of a valley. But boy, you sure appreciate the oasis when you've been through the desert and you come to a place of refreshing, a time of refreshing, a season of refreshing. And you learn to appreciate, oh, how good it is. How good he is. Sometimes it's true that we just, you know, we drag through a day. We all have our days, our moments, our times. You can be doing all the right things too. And still have some rough waters, and you will. But know this, that just up ahead, there is an oasis. There is a place of refreshing in the Lord. He's bringing you into a new place, a new level, if you have the right attitude. You don't get mad at him in the process. Know that he's working it out for your good, actually. And we're learning how to appreciate that which is really valuable. That which is really important. That which matters the most. And that's him and the things of him. His things, his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom. If we're filled up on everything else and we find our delight in everything else, then you're not going to have a desire to seek. If you don't see the treasure, the greater treasure, then you'll settle for lesser things. When a treasure hunter gets wind that there is a hidden treasure or a sunken ship, they can be very diligent, very vigilant, very committed to pursuing that treasure in hopes that they will find. They will go to great lengths, to great sacrifice, even to the point of maybe selling just about everything they have to get enough money to make a trip in hopes that they will find this buried treasure. How many know that he's worth it all? He's worth it all. If God says, get rid of it all, are we willing to get rid of it all that we may have him? that we may pursue Him and His will and His purpose for our lives. To find out very quickly what your priorities in life are, what we esteem in life, what we may think, you know, is actually our Savior when it is not. We're learning to lean on Jesus. We're learning of His faithfulness. And through the process sometimes of even going without for a season, we learn of Him who is of greater worth and value, and He is the greatest treasure and the greatest joy of all. Amen. And we find out that, like the Beatles said, all I need is love, right? But we're talking about Him who is love. All you need really is Jesus. You know, a lot of the lyrics, you know, of the songs in the world, you know, there was a pursuit of the heart for something. You know, they were seeking heaven. We are in a pursuit, folks, are we not, of finding satisfaction. What fulfills me? What satisfies me? And when we've discovered, you know, the greatest treasure of all is our Lord, He's our exceeding great reward. And begin a pursuit of Him who is eternal and of pleasure that this world cannot afford. I find working in the nursing home that so many had at one time been very affluent in their lifetime. They'd had so many toys and they had everything that life could offer them. And now they have a cot, three hots and a cot, some of them, you know, down to a desk, a chair, and a bed, and a depleting bank account in some cases. And then you have to ask the question, what is life? What's the purpose? What's the meaning? What really mattered? You know, I don't want to say at the end of my days that I lived a good life. If it was independent of Him. When people talk about life, sometimes they're talking about, yeah, I ate at the best restaurants, I traveled the world, I played the greatest golf courses, you know, I sailed the seas, I had a nice yacht, you know, I really had a great life. Folks, that's not life. That's temporary pleasure. And if God gives you those things, you know, praise Him, bless Him. Don't forget who gave it to you. But don't let that thing become a hindrance, an idol. And sometimes I believe that it's a good thing that you don't have all those things in some cases. Depends on the person. Who knows what could corrupt? How many know money can corrupt? But at the end of your life, you know, what are we going to say? We're all going to see the King of Glory. We're all going to see Jesus Christ. And Lord, in that day, I want You to be pleased with me. I want You to be smiling and said, You did what I told You to do. You completed Your assignment. Now I've got something even better for you. You might have had to give up a few things here and now, but in so doing, you have something far better there. When people tithe, you know, you're giving up something here and now for something far greater there. And you're basically giving back to God what was already His anyways. But we're tested with these things at times, aren't we? Are we going to be obedient? Are we going to really trust Him in His judgment? That He knows what's best for us. We have a privilege as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We had been given an invitation to a wedding feast, a celebration that will go on for all eternity. How many know that there is an awesome party going on in heaven right now? God throws the best parties. So I'm done with lesser things. It's all right to have a little party here, non-alcoholic that is. But how many know that the ultimate party is with Jesus? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Matthew, we'll begin with verse 1. All humanity has been invited to a divine wedding banquet. And those who come to God must come to Him on His terms. In the New Testament, Jesus is spoken of as a bridegroom, and our redemption as a marriage. And the day of our betrothal is today. We are married to Jesus. Through the blood of Christ, we're joined to Him as His bride. And we're living in the days of our espousal. And so because we are His, folks, we have to join every part of our life to Him. When you are married to someone, you are to join every part of your life to that person. I'll say it again. When you are married to someone, you are to join every part of your life to that person. The two shall become one. Marriage is a blood covenant. We have entered into a blood covenant with Jesus Christ. We are His bride. And all have been invited, folks, to this divine wedding banquet, this celebration that will go on for eternity. Verse 1, Jesus answered and said and spoke to them again by parables, and He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Wow. Now, according to Middle Eastern custom, folks, it's not like we do it here in the West. The father of the bride was actually the one responsible for putting together the wedding. He would pay for the wedding. He would work out the arrangements of the wedding. And in America, of course, and in our culture, it would be what? Usually the mother of the bride. But in Eastern culture, it was actually the father of who? Father of the groom, actually. Yeah. The father of the groom. And that's what he's saying here is that, you know, these weddings are like, these things are lavish. They go on for days. The wine, the food was always the best that they could afford. I mean, there was a lot of effort, a lot of expense, a lot of time that was put in to a wedding in the Eastern culture. And remember, Jesus turned 180 gallons of water into wine at one of these weddings. There was singing, there was dancing, there was eating and drinking, joy and gladness. In other words, it was a blast. They were having a real party.
And in verse 4, he said, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed. In other words, he had already made all the provisions, and all things are ready. So here the king has put together this tremendous banquet, you know, this wedding celebration, taken such, you know, pains and efforts to put this together and to bring this about. And now he's saying, we're ready for the celebration. Servants, I want you to go out and start inviting the people that I first invited. Send out the invitations. And we know that the invitations first came to the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Christianity at its very root is a Jewish, amen, faith. But not exclusively Jewish. Aren't you glad? And so he sends them out to invite people to the celebration. So we're not invited to some kind of stale, stagnant, boring thing. You know, if that's our vision or our opinion of what God is like, then we will live way below what he's invited us to. If we do not have a glimpse of how great and awesome and wonderful, if we have not have a taste of how good God is, then sometimes we just don't know what we're missing out on. That's why we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you're tasting and seeing how good God is, then it's like you desire more. Man, when you've sat at his banquet table, and maybe all you've had is an hors d'oeuvre, that's good enough. Amen? All you've had is a sample plate, man. It's awesome. Eating at God's table is the best. There is singing, there is dancing, there is celebration, there is joy, there is laughter at the table of the King. It's not a gloomy celebration, it's a celebration of life. And everything has been prepared and made ready. And we have been given the invitation, and we have said, yes, Lord, here am I. I'm coming to you, Jesus. I want to be a part of this great eternal celebration. God himself, folks, has given the invitation. In Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Heaven is not a boring place. Heaven is total paradise. Correct me if I'm wrong, but we're all looking for paradise. We'd all love to go to Hawaii, right? We're looking for that place that's just so awesome. Everything is just right. The weather's beautiful. The sands. Maybe you don't like Hawaii. I've never been to Hawaii. I've just seen it in pictures. But it looks like a really nice place to hang out. So we're looking for paradise. We're looking for satisfaction. We're looking for fulfillment. We're looking for love. We're looking for joy. We're looking for peace. We're looking for heaven. Come on. We're looking for heaven. Mankind is in a pursuit because he knows that something is missing. Something is wrong. And so he's pursuing God and doesn't know where to look. Come on. So we look in all the wrong places. And some people, even after they've been given the invitation by the King himself, when they've been pointed to the right direction, will still refuse the invitation. How many have ever been looking for something and searching your house to find it, and all along it'd been right in front of you? Or where are my glasses at? Where are my glasses? Oh, here they are. Of course, you never had that happen, but yeah, that's how nutty I am. God is so pleasurable and so desirable. And what he has to offer, folks, is something that is so out of this world. Literally, it's out of this world. And this is what humanity has been missing. He's been at the banquet table already. He's drinking the new wine. Isn't that awesome that we have access to the wine room of His grace?
Thank you, Jesus.
Many folks do not have a clue of what they're missing out on. Isn't it true? There was a time that I didn't have a clue. You know, and unfortunately, a lot of people have had just enough church to be turned off. Because they have not experienced the living God. They experience religion. It's not about playing church. It's about experiencing God. It's about knowing Him who is eternal. And so many people today are wandering around as we once were in darkness, searching for answers, searching for direction, searching for a reason, searching for purpose. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going to end up? And it's unfortunate that even though this invitation's gone out and many have actually heard the call of God, they have made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, verse 5, another to his business. And I see here the distinction between the rural life in the city life. Some people would just love to be in the country and doing the country stuff. Other people like the city. They like the big city lights and they'd rather be there. Amen. But either way, either you're in the country or you're in the city. Amen. If you're pursuing heaven in those places, you're missing it. Heaven is Jesus. It wouldn't be heaven without Him. He is our life. He's our exceeding joy. Yes. To know Him is to know the bliss of heaven. And so we have been invited to this wedding banquet. And the Spirit and the bride are calling out to others. You and I have been given the assignment to also say, listen, God is throwing a party. And you are invited. And I say, why don't you come to church and light some candles and walk down the hall and, you know, and do a few Gregorian chants or whatever they do? Who wants that? Well, I don't. How about come to the water and drink of the water of life?
Yes.
How about fill yourself on that which truly satisfies? That's the life of God. Freely given because of Jesus. Because of the sacrifice. So rejoice. Thank you, Lord. It's okay to laugh in church, by the way. Maybe some of you need some of this. I'll take it, Lord.
Amen.
Now, in verse 6, it says, the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. What happened was this invitation had gone out, and salvation first came to who? The Jewish people. Jesus was born of the Jews. Salvation first came. And as when he came, he was not received, it tells us, right? He came unto his own in John chapter 1. Verse 11, I believe it is. But his own did not receive him. But verse 12 says, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority to become the sons of God. And so what happened is the Jews did not recognize him as Messiah. There was a blindness in part. And as a result, they took him and they crucified him. They mistreated him. And finally, he was nailed to a cross. And that's what it's talking about here, folks. And even Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he was talking to his people. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, that was Jesus, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. And so in verse 7, when the king heard the news, he was furious. Why? Because everything was ready for the enjoyment of all those who had been invited to this celebration. Every detail, every provision was made for these guests. And what happened is they trampled on those who were sent to them and disregarded his gracious invitation. When you and I take the gospel to people, there's going to be those who will trample on that. They're going to disrespect you because they're basically rejecting Jesus. But understand, it's not you that they're against. They're against Jesus. Because the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes, lest they should believe. But we are given the responsibility to take this gospel and this invitation to the people and say, listen, God has come. He's come that we might have life. He's inviting you to a celebration. He dealt with the sin problem so you can be forgiven. So you can have a clean heart. You can have a brand new beginning. You can have abundant life at the table of the Lord. Seated at the table. Seated where I don't belong. But God in His goodness, God in His mercy, God in His grace reached out and brought me in. Brought me to Himself. Brought me to His heart. And He forgave me. And He gave me His Holy Spirit. And made me a son. And in Luke chapter 14, it says they began to make excuses. Chapter 14, verse 18. One said, I just bought a field, I must go. Just bought five ox, yoke of oxen, I must test them out. I just got married. All these were not necessarily bad things, but they were excuses. Their focus was on temporary things. How many know that when a king gives an invitation, that your plans take a back seat? When God calls you, whatever you might have had planned, folks, it's time to set that aside. God just called me. The king just summoned me. It's time for lesser things to take the back seat. This is a priority. I get the privilege of being at the table with the king. Wow. What a joy. What a joy to be at the table of the king. God's demonstrating His great love for us, folks. And He gives us an invitation that we can all come and share in His eternal life. His goodness. And God has every reason to be grieved, even to be upset, when He has gone to all these lengths to make ready a feast, a banquet, a celebration for mankind. If mankind refuses the love of God, that he might be saved. God has every just right. Amen. Because we basically put ourselves in hell by rejecting Christ. He's not willing that anyone should perish. He doesn't want that to happen. What Jesus did for us, folks, cost a lot. More than we can imagine. But it's because of God's great love for us that He sent His only begotten Son to die in our place. And so we've been given the invitation now to come to Jesus, to come in to this new covenant in His blood, to be married to Him, to be His bride. And how many know that the bride has been lavished on? That the bride has everything available to her that pertains to life and godliness. The life of God is being lavished upon His bride to make her beautiful. To clothe her, to equip her, to make her ready for the great day when we shall be together with Him.
Certainly the King of Glory deserves our very best. He deserves our highest praise, our best praise, our total allegiance to Him. He said to His servants in verse 8, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Why weren't they worthy? Because they rejected it. That's it. Now the invitation is extended to all. There He says in verse 9, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. He's saying, now go to the Gentiles, go to the non-Jewish people, and invite them to come. Because I'm going to make sure that my wedding hall is filled with guests. I've made everything ready, and we're going to have a celebration. I love people, and I want people to be with me forever. And what is our mission? It's to invite people to the wedding. Tell them all things are ready. Get ready. Because the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming to gather His church, His bride. And the Father says, Son, go get my people. He's coming to get His people. He's gone away to prepare a place for us, that where He is, we may also be. Amen. He's coming to get us. So verse 10, the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now, here's an individual who obviously had responded to the invitation. He had to have responded to the invitation or he wouldn't have been there. But there was a problem. What was the problem? He had no wedding garment. How many know that we must come on God's terms? We must come through the blood. We must come by way of repentance. We must come with a heart that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. Lord, cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you are going to clothe me now. Not with my righteousness, but with your righteousness. Because the wedding gowns were these long white gowns that they were given to the guests. And the host would give the guests these gowns. You couldn't get them anywhere else except through the host. There's no other way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. It's not Buddha, Muhammad, or anybody else. There's one way, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. He is that door. And He is the one, amen, that we are going to be united with forever. And already now, if you are in Christ, you are united with Him. And He is clothing His church, His bride. Amen? He's making her beautiful. But He's also, in type here, He's saying that He's going to put upon you and I His righteousness. Not mine, but His. And when He looks upon us, He's going to see whose righteousness? His. He's going to see that you have on the garment that He supplied for you. And the reason why you have that garment is because you have responded to His heart. You didn't just come for the wedding supper. You came for the groom. You came to Him. Hallelujah. You see, there are people who are just thrill seekers that go around looking for this and that, and they're running all over the place, but they don't have a personal walk with Jesus Christ. And there are those who think that they can come any old way to God. How many know that's not possible? You don't come any old way. You come the way. That's the way that He has made available for you through His shed blood. And only through the cross is there resurrection, is there new life. We are to be clothed in His glory.
We are to be clothed in His righteousness. We are to bear His likeness. And when He looks upon you and He sees His righteousness, I know who they are. I know who He is. I know who she is. They're mine. But there are going to be those who have tried to come up some other way. Maybe by performance, by good works. There are those who are self-righteous, you know. They have their own righteousness. They're so righteous. And they'll tell you how righteous they are. Because they'll boast about all the good things they do. How I've clothed the hungry, I've fed, you know, the sick. And people have even sacrificed themselves. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about those who had even been burned. But had no love. They did not have the reality. They did not have the substance, which is Christ. They thought that by their own actions, by their own works, that somehow they're going to be qualified for His glory, for His presence. And the only way that we can stand in His presence is to be clothed in His righteousness. Amen. And so here, the one who thought he could do his own way, come on his own terms, it says that he was speechless. You know why he was speechless? Because he had heard the way. Obviously, he had the invitation. There are not going to be any excuses in that day, is there? All the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed. I mean, you know, now is the time to get right. Now is the time to be prepared. To get and bow your knee before Christ and say, Jesus, take me, every bit of me. Cleanse me, wash me, deliver me from evil, and clothe me in your righteousness. And rejoice. Because He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. He wants to. He wants to forgive. And He wants to put you in right standing. That's the reason why He came. To seek and to save that which was lost. And so those servants in verse 10 went into the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the reason why the king was so angry is because he was, again, the one who provided the garments for the guests. And this man obviously had disregarded the king's provision. He thought he could get in wearing his own garments. And I want to say this, folks, before you're going to be in position to receive His garments, you're going to have to get rid of your garments. Yes. You're going to have to put off the old man and his deeds. Put to death the old man and his deeds. Get rid of that junk. Amen. Leave it at the cross so that you can be in position to be clothed in His righteousness. He came in with his own dirty rags, his own clothes, possibly his own righteousness. He slipped in, but he was taken, bound hand and foot, and he was cast out. And he said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the place of torment, folks, because God had made every provision. God had sacrificed. Jesus had laid His life down for us so that we could be brought in to what we get to enjoy today, really heaven, heaven in our hearts, a relationship with the living God. To be able to come freely and drink. Amen. To enjoy the best. The very best with God. Because God loves you that much. He wants you to be with Him. But you can't come on any other terms except His. Because the problem is that sin still remains. Apart from the righteousness of Christ. All our righteousness is not good enough. So He qualifies us for eternity. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 47, it says, and the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. So folks, it's based upon what a person understood, what they knew. James said it this way, to the man who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. In other words, there are going to be those who are thinking that they can just give God lip service.
without genuine repentance, without genuine conversion. There are those who expect salvation without repentance. Wow. It doesn't have to end there, amen? This is the good news. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We have to be careful of this, don't we? When God uses us, when God does good things, that doesn't become about us. If we're going to glory, we glory in Him because He's the one that's done the work. We just agreed with Him. We cooperated with Him. So the banquet's ready. And in Isaiah 61, verse 10, I'm going to finish with this. I will greatly rejoice, he said, in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. How many here today are clothed in His righteousness? How many here are ready to meet Jesus? Amen? How many know that the Spirit and the bride say, come. There is a celebration. There is an awesome heavenly party that God has put together, and He's inviting people to come to His banquet, to this eternal celebration. And you and I have been given the commission of our Lord to let people know what God has prepared for those who will come through Christ. How many have come to Jesus, you know, because He's just so awesome? How many just want to hang out with Jesus because He's just so awesome? We just want to know Him. We want to know Him more. We want to love Him more. We want to serve Him more because He's so worthy of it. We want to give Him our best. We want to give Him our heart. And so our treasure, folks, is not in this world. We are just camping out. We are not to settle too deeply. And while we're on the journey, we can be happy campers because we have access to the banquet hall. We can eat and drink of Him and be refreshed and be renewed and be encouraged and be revived along the way. And then we can tell others, listen, what I've got, you can have too. When they see somebody just so happy in Jesus, when they see the fruit of your life, they see that you're not stressed out like everybody else is. They see that there's peace in your life when everybody else is stressed out. They find that you really love people. Whereas most of the world is always conditional about, you know, how they treated me. Come on. They'll know we are Christians by our love. They'll see the fruit of Christ in us and they'll desire what we have. And so we must abide in Him. We must be clothed in Him. When we're clothed in Him, there will be evidence. There will be the fragrance of Christ. People will see and know there's something different about you. So stay connected to the vine. Amen?
Yes.
And bring, and sometimes because you are so connected, they're going to ask you of the hope that's in you. You don't even have to go out of your way. They'll say, did you win the lotto? Like John was saying the other day, he got back from a Sunday night service and he was just like, oh yeah. And they go, what happened to you? You win the lotto or something? Yeah, that's so cool. Something even better than the lotto. Oh man, when you have what we have, you don't need the lotto. You found the greatest treasure of all.